I was thinking about how things have changed so drastically in our world, the world that we're living in today, compared to life as it used to be not too long ago. For many of us growing up here in this wonderful country that we are blessed to be citizens of. And if you question that statement at all, just travel a little bit around the world, you know what I'm talking about. And we just have come through Easter. Let's turn it down a little bit, get a ring up here. We've just come through the Easter season, and I thought how important the message of Easter is for our world today and how appropriate it is, and it really explains some things, I think, of the pressures and the tensions that Christians experience living in today's world. There are a lot of current themes that are being discussed in offices throughout America, around the water cooler, things having to do with social behavior, and about what the church believes and about what secular society believes and what should the Christian do about it, and should the Christian even be involved in certain matters that seem to be of a political nature. It used to be that there were values that we have held dear, were pretty much commonly held throughout our country, and there wasn't too earth-shaking if you declared that you believed in certain values and morals. Now you make that statement in a public arena, and somebody's going to get upset. You know, somebody's going to wonder. I was thinking about all of this and how the resurrection applies to our world today. We have some time yet before the Lord comes. We don't know how much time that is, but it appears that His coming is sooner than some people may think. We're asked to live in this world, a world that demands empirical proof for truth. When you say you believe something, people say, oh, really? Then what do you base it on? Prove it. And the problem is that the life that we live for Christ is not really based on empirical proof. It doesn't mean that it can't be proven. It just isn't based on that. Our life is based on faith. You know, that's not to say that what we believe is wrong at all. There are things you can prove that we believe, but in archaeology and discoveries that are being made they substantiate the truth of God's word. Places that people thought really didn't exist that are mentioned in the Bibles, now they're finding evidence that maybe they did exist, and maybe there is truth to what the Bible records. So that's being discovered. But the fact is that you and I live in a world that demands proof, and yet the Scripture says we're not to base our life on that kind of data. Our life is to be based on faith. Faith. And see, that's hard for someone who's plugged into academia and the challenges and of education and higher learning and the push that we have in America and really in every modern country, that we need to go on to get more and more education for our children and for everybody. We have made education a god. You got to prove what you believe now. And if you can't prove it, then there are a lot of naysayers out there that won't believe it. But you see, our walk with Christ is not based upon what you can prove or can't prove. It's based on something else, and that is this thing called faith. And I'm going to just speak to you a few moments on this subject of living by faith. In fact, it's not just faith, it's blind faith. It's often dismissed as a sign of naivete or ignorance on the part of those who are perhaps more intelligent than we are, the intellectuals, the elites of our world. But as Christians, the Apostle Paul declared this, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Very plain. Some Christians, young Christians, get all upset because they can't prove some things, and they get kind of tongue-tied when someone challenges them, and they seem like they're being made a fool of, whether it's in the classroom or just in a discussion. It seems like somebody's always winning the debate, running rings around them. They can't give explanation to it. Well, don't worry about that. I'm just here to tell you, you're okay. Don't worry about it. Yeah, but they might think I'm stupid, or they might think that, you know, this is all a myth. Don't worry about that. Yours is a walk of faith. It's not a walk by sight. And that's important, very important for you to understand. Because if you believe that your life in Christ has to be validated by empirical data all along the way, then you're going to be discouraged somewhere along the line. There's always going to be somebody who'll come up with a better argument than you've got. You need to just get rid of that idea. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't improve yourself. I'm all for education, higher education, and I've gone through the system, and I've got degrees behind my name, too. You know, we can do that, but that's okay. And I think you ought to whatever level you can. I once was a young minister, and I was thinking of going on for some graduate work, and I once asked our general superintendent at that time, you know, if I should go on and get more, you know, education. I felt maybe I should do that. I asked his opinion. I said, what do you think about this? And he was the superintendent of the Assemblies of God, not just our district, Brother T.F. Zimmerman. And he said to me, he said, what I would advise is just get as much as you think you need. And he was a man that could have run, they said of him that he could have run the largest corporation in America. He had those skills, those administrative skills. He was on many boards internationally and nationally, and he was highly esteemed. He said, just get as much as you think you need. As much as you think you need. And I think, really, it goes back to this subject. The reason is that though we live and operate in a world that is so fascinated by empirical data and can you prove this, can you prove that, ours is a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith. And you find that in God's Word right from the beginning. When you think about it all in the scheme of things, to find us where we are today and all that's happening and all that's going to happen. Oh, listen, there are some exciting things that await this world. Things that'll just boggle the mind, it'll blow people away. And where people, even with all the learning they've got, they're not going to be able to fathom it, understand it, because it goes beyond their understanding, because it has to do with the eternal. When you're dealing with eternality, that doesn't always fit in a nice little box. And it'll challenge certain perceptions people have. So the apostle declares we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, what faith is he talking about? Where does it come from? In his word, God has given us the basis for our faith and the examples of those who have lived faith-directed lives. And one of the famous passages, you'll find it in Hebrews, you ought to know this, you younger Christians, maybe you're not aware of this, but you'll find it in Hebrews chapter 11. It's a great roll call there of people of faith, and it deals with this subject of faith. Now, you find this also, you'll find it in the book of the Romans. They deal with faith there, salvation and faith and the law, and that subject is dealt with. But here within this idea of context of people who lived according to faith, you find it in Hebrews chapter 11. It's a great passage, and I'm just going to read a few verses and get to the person I'm really interested in to share with you for the remarks I have this morning. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now that's important. Did you know that? Did you know that Hebrews 11:3 is vitally important for our understanding today, scientifically? I'm not going to go into that this morning, but you just look at that one verse. Maybe we'll discuss it a little bit more in a few minutes, why that's so important for us. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. What do you mean he still speaks? Abel still speaks to us. Why? Anyone who knows the story, Cain and Abel, that there was a time for sacrifice and Cain gave a sacrifice, but it didn't measure up to what the expectations God had for us and his requirements. And Cain offered his sacrifice, and it says that Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God, and Cain rose up and killed his brother, and it says that his life still speaks to us today. It speaks to us of the holiness of God. And the fact that whether or not you like it, there are certain rules that God has established in the world. And they're operative in our world. And if you act according to the rules, there is blessing. If you violate them, there is a curse, and you pay and you suffer the consequences. It says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he could not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness before his being taken up. He was pleasing to God. And then it goes on to say in verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. In other words, you cannot please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. In other words, you've got to believe that God is, and then you've got to believe that because you want to serve God and you're going to serve God, that God will reward you for that. That is an act of faith. I cannot prove it to you empirically. All I can do is point to things in the Bible, say, well, here are examples of people who walked by faith and God blessed their lives. I can prove it that way. But if you're looking for some other kind of a hard and fast rule, I can just tell you what the Word says and say there are people there that have acted on this, and their lives turned out pretty good. And you say, how do you know they were rewarded? Well, I know they were rewarded in this life to an extent, but I'm believing by faith there is a reward that extends beyond this life. Say, why do you believe it? I believe it because I want to believe it. Well, does that mean you made it up? No. Because I base it on what's written. It's not based upon necessarily what I've just kind of thought up. Or just what I want to believe. It's based upon what God has given to us in his word. And I believe this is the word of God. It speaks to me. You say, how do you know it's God's word? It's because when I read it, something happens inside me. What do you mean something happens? Well, there's a stirring in my thought and in my heart and in my mind. There are times when I can't get away from it. I read that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, won't die, but shall have everlasting life. And somehow that verse of scripture, it just grabs a hold of my heart. It's not like reading a novel. It's not like reading fiction. There's something about it and I believe it's true. And I embrace it because I want to believe it. That's faith. I want to believe it. And you know what happens when you act on faith? Then God validates it. He vindicates it in your life and in your heart. So you say, how do you know it's true? I know it's true because God has told me it's true. What do you mean? God speaks to you? Yes, he does. He speaks to me through his word. But it first took an act of faith on my part. I had to read the word of God. And I had to say, I hear what God is saying. I see it here. I'm reading it. And somehow there's a stirring in my heart, and I believe God is saying to me, it's true, so I'm going to embrace it. And when I embrace it, God vindicates. He puts a stamp of approval on it in my heart. I said, God, I know it's true. I sense it in my heart, and I know that it's true, but it was an act of faith that led me in that direction, and then God proved it to me. I can't put it in a little box for you, but I know it's true. Because God has said it. It was an act of faith. The scripture says, without faith, you cannot please God. You must simply believe that he is and that he will reward those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Do you know that it's an interesting thing? People have... very intelligent people, military-type people and scientists and others, they've looked for the ark for years. Why would they look for something that's a myth? Because they believe there's enough in the story of a worldwide flood. They find it not only the Noahic account, but Gilgamesh. As those of you who've gone to college, you've probably heard of Gilgamesh, the epic of Gilgamesh. And There, in other cultures, there are these stories of this great flood. And so they believe that there's some truth to it. And so they've been looking for it, and there are some who said they've found it, and they think they know where it is. There are others that are still looking for it. Some believe it's in over in the Middle East, in either Iraq or Iran, over in those countries. I think it's Iran. And they've looked for it. They're looking for something. They believe. It's not just by faith they're believing it, because they think there is some kind of empirical data they found in ancient manuscripts that lead us to believe there was some great event that took place a long time ago. And then we come to verse 8 of Hebrew 11, and it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And this is what got me as I read this again. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Have you ever felt sometimes you don't know where you're going with something? Maybe you're heading out in a direction. You don't know where you're going. You're just kind of going out there. You know, you don't know where you're going. Have you ever taken those rides in your car? You say, well, let's get in the car. Let's go out for a ride. And before you know it, you go out in the country somewhere and you're turned around and say, how do you get out of this place? I don't know. Every road kind of looks the same, every side road. That can happen in New England, you know, all these roads that we've got around here. You think you're going north and you're really going south. You know, you think you're going west, you're going east, especially on a cloudy day. It's hard to tell which direction, you know. You're going around. You're just out there, just kind of going around. Well, there are some people who live their lives that way. They have no idea where they're going. But Abraham, he really didn't know. God calls him, and an interesting thing, they think they might have discovered the ancient city of Ur. This is a fairly recent thing. He found a large place that was mapped out, and it looks like it could be Ur, which it appears to have been a very well-developed city, or in that, you know, within the context of that time. And this is where they believe Abraham probably lived. It says in the Bible that's where he came from, that part of the world. He said he set out, and he didn't know where he was going. And then it goes on to say, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Here he is wandering around the desert in arid places, right? For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Looking for that city whose architect and builder is God. You see, Abraham lived a life of faith. God spoke to him. God called him. And then he acted on it. They say, why would he do that? All I know is he had some kind of an experience that convinced him what he experienced was otherworldly. He had enough proof for him that he would act on it, and he would set out and make this long journey. And God spoke to him and said he would make him not just a great person, a great father, like, or a great man like Abram, the name suggests, but he would be Abraham, the father of many nations. How would that happen? How would it be? I mean, he had a wife who was barren. I don't know how we're going to work this out. But you know, God said it. I think I'll act on it. I'm going to believe what God said. Even though I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, I'm going to believe what God said, and I'm going to set out the way God told me, and I'm going to just kind of follow him and wherever he leads. And he wandered around. He lived in tents, and he didn't get there right away, but he was basing it all upon an encounter he had with God. Hear me this morning. When you have an encounter with God, and you know it's real, you will base your life on that. When you know it's God, I heard the word of the Lord, I heard the gospel preached, and then something got a hold of my life. The preacher said I'd feel something, and I felt it. It was as if somebody grabbed a hold of my heart while he was speaking. The scripture just sank deep into my life, and something happened, and on that day, it's as if God was speaking to me, and I said yes to God when he called to me to come home, because that's exactly what happens when you accept Jesus. You come home to God. And I said, Jesus, I don't understand it all, but I want you in my life. And when you made that decision, you felt something different. Not because the preacher told you, not because someone else told you you'd feel different, but because Jesus Christ himself proved himself to be real. God spoke to you, and then God answered your plea for forgiveness, and he came into your life, and nobody on this earth can convince you otherwise. What's your proof? Is it empirical? Well, it is with me. It's sufficient for me because God, he dealt with me directly, and I felt it, and I knew it. I'll never be the same. Never be the same. Because I know it's true. God spoke to me, and I said yes to him. Something happened in his life, and Abraham set out on that journey. Living by faith is required for all true believers. Do you know that? Do you know that if you're not living your life today by faith, then you're not really fulfilling what is expected of you as a child of God? I wonder sometimes, some people who call themselves Christian, and they're fretting about this and that, they're worried about this and that, they're worried, they're unsure, they're unstable, they're not sure in their faith. Listen, you need to just rest in the promises of God and know that God's got it all in control. Don't you try to control things. Why don't you let God control it? You try to take over, you try to control, it's going to be frustrating, and you're going to have problems along the way. But ours is not that kind of a walk. Ours is a walk of faith. You've got to believe that God loves you, and because he loves you, he has your best interest at heart. You say, yeah, but I thought it would work out this way or that way, and it hasn't turned out that way. Don't worry about it. We have some Christians, they're like worry warts. All the time, they're worried about something. You see it written on their faces. How's everything going? Well, I don't know, you know what? I don't know, you know, things are pretty tough and things are pretty bad. Oh, okay. Well, is everything working out at work? Well, you know, I got this new job, but I'm not sure about this supervisor. He's really on my case all the time. Oh, I see you're thinking about maybe moving. Yeah, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know. The rain's always falling. There's a dark cloud always over their head. You know people like that? And they call themselves Christians. I have a feeling that as a child of God, that's not the way it's supposed to be. I have a feeling that if ours is a walk of faith, we need to have enough confidence in our Savior, in our God. If God is omnipotent, then God rules over all. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our circumstances better than we know what our circumstances are. And God is for us. He's not against us. Not against us. Now, does that mean everything's going to turn out rosy all the time? Well, listen, we make mistakes, we make bad choices in life, and we have to pay the consequences for that, but that doesn't mean God has forsaken us. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you anymore. You just have to kind of pick yourself up and practice a little bit of self-discipline and say, you know, I got off track a little bit, but I'm not going to keep going off track. If you keep doing that, you're going to be lost. You want to get back on the track. Get back on the path that leads to God. And admit your failure. Say, you know, I did mess up, but that doesn't mean God doesn't love me. God still loves me. God's for me. He's not against me. He's not just going to punish me and then throw me away. People do that. But God won't. God loves you. And God's going to help you. But you have to understand that your walk is a walk of faith. And you've got to have enough confidence in God. And let God be God in your life. Don't make him out to be something that he isn't. Don't make his power out to be something less than what it really is. Let God be God. Let God prove himself in your life. It's a walk of faith. In 1 Corinthians, this chapter 2 reads like this, beginning with verse 1. And when I came to you, Paul is speaking, the Apostle Paul, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, that doesn't sound very intellectual. Well, you Bible thumpers, we've heard that term, now a lot of people talking about the term Bible thumper. Hey, listen, instead of being offended, take it as a badge of honor. I mean, if they crucified the Lord, it's not crucifixion. If you have to wear the badge Bible thumper, then okay. They put negative connotations on it, saying all these Christians, all they do is go back to their Bibles. Well, that's not a bad thing. I'd rather please God than someone's meet someone's expectations that they're not going to lead me to heaven. If I heed the words of other people and that violate God, God's going to lead me to heaven. Who are you going to believe? Whose report are you going to believe? You're going to believe the report of mankind, secularism, or are you going to believe the report of the Lord and you're going to believe His word? I'm going to put my confidence in what God says. If it means I have to be called a Bible thumper, then so be it. I don't mind being called that. I think there are some people who need to thump their Bibles a little more. Maybe straighten some things out. It's a walk of faith, belief in God's word. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Hear that? God, underline that. Because that speaks to where we are today. There are those who believe that to have a valid message, you must always be able to persuade with your words. You must have the empirical data. You must have the argument that will stand against all kinds of accusations and attempts to bring you down. You gotta have that argument. And Paul said, wait a minute. I didn't come to you with this intention. Could he? Well, of those of his day, he was considered to be very learned, and he understood the scriptures and the law probably as good as most anybody. And he was a great apologist for religion at his time, for the Jews of his day. And he would ferret out these Christians, and he would subject them to ridicule and to stoning and death and all these things. So he knew that side of religion. But he said, I didn't come to you with all these persuasive words, all these arguments, trying to prove it. My message, my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but notice this, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You say, why am I a Pentecostal today? Because I believe the power of Pentecost is active today. A lot of Christians believe in the power of Pentecost, but a lot of them believe it was back, 2,000 years ago. I believe Pentecost wasn't just active back then on the day of Pentecost. I believe it's active today. And I believe God wants it to be active in my life, and He wants it to be active in your life today. The power of Pentecost! One of the reasons why there's such an interest, as I mentioned earlier, in one of our churches, one of the largest churches in America. How did it grow so fast? Because it's a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And that's what we need, folks. We need that. Don't be afraid of it. You need to start praying to God, God, I need more of your power in my life. I want you to demonstrate your power. Let your Spirit flow in my life. God, I want to be a person who's not only sensitive to you, not only reads the Word of God, but I believe it and I walk by faith. And you said your Holy Spirit, you would pour out your Spirit upon all flesh. Oh, God, pour it out upon me. I want to be a vessel of that power, Lord, so that when I pray, answers come from heaven. When somebody is sick and we pray and I pray for them, Lord, that You hear from heaven and the great physician comes and heals that person. Lord, when people are facing difficult circumstances, there seems to be no way out, there's financial crisis, they're about to go over the cliff, and I come along and they say, would you pray for me? And I pray, and God, your Holy Spirit takes over and somehow rescues that person from financial ruin in a miraculous way. Only God could have done it. Demonstration of the Spirit and power. Do you know God has ordained you to be that kind of person? That's why you're born again. That's why you've been called of God. Not just so you can take up space on earth and be called a Bible thumper. God has called you so that He can fill you with His Spirit. And you can go out and minister and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Say, well, Pastor, I don't know about that. Well, then you need to seek God. Say, go, God. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit. I want to receive the power of heaven.
I don't know if you believe me this morning. Some of you are looking like, back at me like, Pastor, me? You talking about me? Huh? Am I the one you're talking about? Yeah, I'm talking about you. Talking about you.
God wants you to have supernatural power at work in your life. Now, I don't mean the kind of stuff that's, the kind of things where people, they get involved in the spirit world, but they get involved in the spirit world the wrong way. And they're calling up dead spirits and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Not the spirit of the, departed loved ones and all that. That gets into witchcraft and all that stuff. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. And God wants to bless you with His Holy Spirit. And He goes on to say, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. There it is. So, you say, well, I'm not the most intelligent person. I don't know if I could give a good defense for what I believe. Listen, you just need to be a child of God. And walk by faith. And let God use you as He sees fit. And don't worry about it. Don't worry about being the most intelligent person in the room. You see, our worldview must line up with Scripture. I go back to Hebrews, that third verse in the 11th chapter. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. So that which was seen was not made out of the things which are visible. You see, there are people that are trying to go back, explain the earth, how it was formed, by things they already know that are visible. You know, the elements, the Big Bang Theory, all these kinds of things. Unfortunately, they're never going to understand it fully until they realize that what we see in this earth was created out of nothing. Nothing. You see, and that just blows the scientific mind. You can't understand that. I've got to have stuff. You know, you make things out of stuff. You've got to have stuff to make things. And the Bible and the apostles say, hey, it's really simple. All that it's been made, it's created out of nothing. Now, when you understand that God is, then you have that one presupposition, if you want to call it that. That's all you need. Just say, in the beginning, God. You can explain everything else then. Scientist has to have all kinds of suppositions and presuppositions and then ancillary theories and all that. You don't need all that stuff. All you need is one. In the beginning, God. That's all you need. And then it all is explainable. There's a God in heaven who has this miraculous power that can speak, and when He speaks, it's creative. Things materialize out of nothing. You say, yeah, but I'm going to be ridiculed. Well, you may be ridiculed, but I'm just telling you what the Word says. I'm going to believe what that book says. Because God, I believe God has given it to us to explain a lot of things that otherwise are inexplicable. So I'll believe what the Word says. I know it may not match up with some theory someone has about evolution, everything else. I'm going to believe what the book says. It says, in the beginning, God. And that when He spoke, the worlds were created. His Word is creative. All He has to do... See, I can speak, and it may or may not do anything. Right? Have you experienced those things, right? There are times when you think, hey, you got the authority, and you speak, and then nothing happens. You're looking around, what am I, chopped liver? What is this? Can't get no respect. It makes all the difference in the world who we're talking about. But when God speaks, things happen. All He has to do is create by word. And all of a sudden, things begin to happen. The waters and the heavens and the land and the seas. The birds of the air, the fish, the fowl of the air, the fish, and the animals, and mankind. He speaks, He brings into being. He just speaks. What kind of power is that? That is a power that's in a dimension that we don't fully understand. We understand things in our dimension, in our world, but God dwells in the heavenlies. And there are things about him we still don't fully understand. I believe one day we'll understand it a lot better, the scripture says. We'll understand a lot better. That's why don't ever worry about death, because it's just a door you're passing through. It just means, hey, man, you've made it. You know, when death comes knocking on my door and I pass away and people are laying me in the ground and all, I mean, you know, a few tears are going to be shed. Hey, don't weep for me. I've made it. See? And things are going to be perfectly clear then in heaven. Serving the God who speaks and creates. So when we talk about this faith, our worldview then has to line up with the scriptural worldview. Let me just close with this. The reality of the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. Now, this is why I was tying it in, because we celebrated last week Easter, or Resurrection Sunday. And millions of people around the world celebrated this. And the reality of the resurrection, that's the foundation of our faith. And that's why we can walk by faith. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith also is vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." Listen, you better thank God that Jesus was raised from the dead, because it doesn't make any difference what you believe. If Jesus really wasn't raised from the dead, then it says your faith was in vain. But we know he's risen. Why? Because it's an empty tomb. It's an empty tomb. And we have the witness of the angels, and we have the witness of Jesus himself, who appeared to more than 500 after he was resurrected. And we have this event that took place that changed the face of the world. People are still talking about it. 2,000 years and we're still talking about it. What a day. What a day. Yeah. That's what my faith is based on. And so our lives then must reflect this conviction. We live our lives the way we live our lives because Jesus rose from the dead, proved himself to be the Son of God, God of very God. And it says in Galatians 2:20, Paul is speaking. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live," what? "By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." That's why it's so powerful. You can live by faith and have that assurance. It's the surest ground you'll ever walk on. It's the ground of faith based on the resurrection of Jesus. The life that I now live, I live it because of the faith. The faith. The faith that I have in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is the power of Christ's resurrection in action. The redeemed or the saved. We talk about people being saved. We say, are you saved? We're talking about Christians who aren't just Christian in name only. They actually believe in the Son of God. They've asked Christ into their life. These people live their lives by faith, not by the standards and the measures dictated by the society in which they live. That's crucial. If you're going to live your life based on the standards that are dictated by society, you may be in line with God's word sometimes, and at other times you may not be. There are standards we have in our society. Not all of them are bad. A lot of them are good. Most of them are good. Otherwise, you couldn't have society. But there are some that will lead you down a wrong path. And you have to understand. You have to be astute enough and spiritual enough to know the difference. You have to know what those things are in this life. That what are those things that are good you need to maintain, that are dictated by society, and those things which are not. Those things which diverge from the reality as it's revealed in God's word for the Christian. This is the power of the resurrection in action. He says, "The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God." It's the power of the resurrection. We live by the standards that we see in God's word. Galatians 3 says this, "Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham." Going back to Abraham. "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith," See, for a long time, there were people who thought that Gentiles couldn't be saved because they weren't part of God's chosen people. He said, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, and this is what was said to Abraham, all the nations will be blessed in you. That's the Gentile nations too, you know. All the nations will be blessed in you. And then it goes on to say, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. I love that. Abraham, we call him Father Abraham. By Abraham, the believer. He was the Bible thumper, you know. The believer. We're justified. And we receive the promise that was given to Abraham. We're right in line with God's people. God's holy people. He will have a holy people. God's sanctified people. The saints of the Lord. However way you want to put it. They're people who live and walk by faith. Ephesians says it well in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. There remains one Lord. One faith and one baptism. One faith. And that faith is in Jesus. Would you bow your heads in prayer right now? You may be here today. It may be there was a point in life when you made a commitment to Christ, but you kind of strayed from that. Or it may be that you call yourself a Christian because, you know, you've gone to church. Maybe your parents brought you up to believe in Christianity, but you've never really committed your life to God. That is, you've never really made it personal with God. You never said, you know, God, I want to receive Christ into my life. I want His Spirit to be in me. I want this faith that the preacher's been talking about today. I want to have that active faith in my life. And Lord, I need to accept you. Maybe that's you today. I can't force you to do anything you don't want to do, but here's the thing. If God's been speaking to your heart, and you feel like you need to make a decision, we make all kinds of decisions in life, but this is the most important decision you'll ever make because we're talking about your soul. And you just feel like you need to do something. Say, you know, I just want to tell God, show God I love Him, and what I need to do is just let Him know that I want to live for Him. I want Him in my life. Maybe you've never made a public confession of faith. And all I'm going to ask is that if you're here today and you just feel like you want it, maybe it's a faith that you once knew and you strayed from, or maybe it's just the fact that you want to start your life with Christ. And you want to do it in a way that you want God to know you really mean it. I want you to just come to the fore, just stand here at the front. I want to pray with you before you leave. So there's no doubts in your mind. You know that you're a child of God. If you're here today, you come. I'm going to sing this little chorus. Only believe, all things are possible, only believe. And if you feel God wants you to take that stand, you just come. I'm just going to spend just a moment or two with you in prayer before we dismiss. And by so doing, you're saying, I'm going to take a stand for Christ. Maybe you've never done it before in your life. Maybe you consider yourself a Christian. You might be a Christian, but you've never done that. You've never walked down an aisle or never stood before people and said, you know, I'm taking a stand for Jesus. Jesus paid it all for you. Would you do something to say, Jesus, I want to take a stand for you? Only believe, all things are possible. Only believe. Stand with me as we sing the chorus. And if that's you today, you come right now. And just in just be a moment, I'll have just a brief word of prayer. And then we'll dismiss. Stand as we sing. All things are possible. Only believe. Only believe.
Now we're going to sing, Lord, I Believe, and this is the time for you to come. If you're here and you feel God wants you to just take a stand for him, again, you may have done it, never done it before. Maybe you have in the past, but you just feel God wants you to take a stand. You just come. Don't be afraid. Don't hesitate. People here love you. God is here. God's going to do something special for you, I believe, if that's what God wants. Lord, I believe all things are possible. Lord, I believe. We're going to sing that little chorus together. And you come as we sing it. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe all things are possible. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe all things are possible. Lord, I believe. Don't hesitate. You come if God's speaking to you. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. All things are possible. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. All things are possible. Lord, I believe.
Brother Don's going to lead you in that course again. If you haven't come and you need to be here, you come. I'm just going to spend a moment or two here and have prayer with you, and then we're going to dismiss. Lead us in that course again. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for who you are and for what you have done and what you are doing in hearts today. In this world in which we live, oh God, we choose to take a stand for you. We take a stand of faith. We know that the world doesn't fully comprehend it. But we believe, oh God, that as we order our lives according to your word, that you will bless us. Your word declares that you will bless us. And Lord, you've said that our steps are ordered of God. And so I pray, Lord, that it will become very clear to all of us here today as we honor you in our lives, that you will bless your people. May the blessing of heaven begin to fall upon this congregation. May we see, oh Lord, a renewed zeal for you. May we see souls coming to the cross. May we see changes in our lives, oh Lord, and in the lives of those we're praying for. Change our community, Lord, we pray. May this church have a powerful influence on lives, we ask. In the name of Jesus, oh God, let it rain down from heaven upon us, we pray. As we lift you up, be exalted in our midst. Change lives by your divine power. And we will give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God, who is merciful,
Lord, I pray,
whose grace is sufficient for all.
Lord,
in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may God's blessings be upon you.
Lord,
amen.
I pray.
Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Now listen, tonight, if you're here for family night or Bible study, some of you have heard about blood moons. And there's a lot of talk about it. Tonight, we're going to have some video. We're going to discuss the significance of it. There's something very significant that's going to happen in the next 2 years. If you haven't heard about it, I think you're going to find it very interesting. That's tonight in the adult Bible study at 6 o'clock, okay? I'm not going to tell you anymore, but I think you'll find it fascinating if you haven't heard of it, especially about blood moons and how it applies to prophecy and the second coming of Christ. All right. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.